Before we get started, I just want to say one thing. I asked Rick if he could do announcements today, and he said, "Yeah, I love to do them." And it's been a rough year for Rick and the Miles family. So it's encouraging to me to see how this family is staying faithful and how they're still serving God in every way they can. And I just want to pray for the Miles family real quick before I get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you're pulling them through this rough time between the COVID-19 thing that the family had, and most of them all had it, and the accident that Jen and Rick had, and Jen was hurt too. We forget about that, but she was hurt too, Lord. And we thank you for this family, how encouraging they were, how much of a pillar they have been to Crossroads. And I just thank you so much that I can be a part of their lives, and what an encouragement that they are to me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, about 15 years ago, me and my wife and our six kids, we went on a half mission trip, half vacation to Missouri. Our church at the time was putting on a big VBS at a very small church in Missouri, and about 20 adults went, and 50 teenagers went, and three of my older kids, they went ahead of us, and they were actually part of the VBS, and the three younger kids and me and Sandy, we took small parts in it, but we weren't as crucial as the rest of the people and our three older kids. But this church happened to be 1 hour away from Branson, Missouri. So one night, me, Sandy, and the six kids decided that we wanted to check out if there was a magic show in Branson. And because we did gospel magic shows at the time, we just started doing full stage style gospel magic shows. And I figured if I can watch a professional magician up close, I might get some tips on some of the things they do to be a little bit more professional. So sure enough, there was a magic show called, the guy's name was Kirby Van Birch, and it's called Kirby Van Birch World of Magic. So me, Sandy, and the six kids, we drove an hour to Branson, Missouri, and we went to the magic show, and it was, let me tell you, he did a very wonderful job. It was a great magic show. I enjoyed every part of it. But then at the end of the magic show, the curtain closed, and we thought it was over, and then Kirby came out between the curtains and grabbed the chair and sat on a chair and did something that I thought was the most special thing that he could possibly do. He sat in his chair and he gave the whole audience a 5-minute gospel message. And at that moment, I said to myself, I need to meet this guy. I need to talk to this guy. And they said that they would be doing autographs in the lobby. And that's something I never do, never go for autographs, never hang around. But I said, I got to meet this guy. So me, Sandy, and the six kids, we get in the lobby, we get in line, and we're the last people in line, and then some people come behind us, and I step back, say, yeah, go ahead. Another person comes, we step back again, yeah, go ahead. We made sure that we were the last people in line for autographs. Now, it was about an hour wait. We went through this whole line, and finally get up to Kirby, and this is not something I would normally do, ask for autographs or ask for anything, but I said to him, I really don't want to autograph. I would like to ask you a question, though. He said, what? I said, we do gospel magic shows back in New York, and I would really love to talk to you and pick your brain to get some information about how you do your shows. He said, sure, that sounds great. So me and some of the kids went in the backstage, and Sandy stayed in the lobby with the littler kids. So we're backstage talking to Kirby the magician, and we stayed for about an hour. And I asked him, I said, after we talked, we talked about the gospel, we talked about the tricks, and I said, do you have any old big illusions that you might not use anymore that you might want to donate to our ministry? Because I figure his garbage is better than my best stuff. And he said, sure, I got a warehouse down the road. He said, I'd love to give you something. He said, could you do me a favor? I said, sure, I'd love to. He goes, I'm actually making a DVD for Jim Baker, he says. Jim Baker, he wants me to make a gospel presentation, a DVD. He says, I'm really good at the magic, but I'm really terrible at writing gospel messages. Can you help me write messages to these little tricks that we're going to put on a DVD? And I said, I'd love to. But time was an issue. Time was an issue. We were only going to be in Missouri for 2 or 3 more days. And so I went home, when I say home, back to our camping trailer, and we got there about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, and I literally spent the whole night thinking about the tricks he's going to put on his video and writing a message that would go with these tricks and give out the gospel. And I got done at 10:30 that morning, took a shower, had to drive an hour back to meet him back at his theater at 12 o'clock. So we get back to the theater, and I'm talking to him, and he's doing his tricks, and I'm actually reciting a message at the same time he's doing the tricks, and he loves it. He loves the message that I hope God gave me, and we put together. And he said, "Can I keep these? Can I keep your notes? Because I'm going to make a video." And I said, "Yeah, that's awesome." He goes, "Would you like to go to lunch?" I said, "Yes, I would love to go to lunch." Now, the best part about heading to lunch is he's got a brand new Corvette. And I never rode in a Corvette before, and it was cool. And I'm not that usually that bold, but I asked him, "Hey, Kirby, can I drive?" And he was just as bold and says, "No." So we drove to lunch, and we had a great time at lunch. We talked about the gospel. We talked about different things and how he puts on his show and what's more professional and what's not. And we had a great lunch. And we got done with lunch. We drove back to the theater. And he said, "I don't have time to go to the warehouse today because we have a 3 o'clock showing, and I got to start getting ready for that. So can you meet me at the warehouse at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning?" And I said, "Of course." So I go back to our camping trailer, and then I head back over to church, and I'm talking to other men at the church, and they can see that I'm gleaming. I'm so excited about some of this stuff's going on. And now as we get to bedtime, it's bedtime. And remember, I didn't sleep one wink the whole night before. And I'm laying in bed in our trailer, and I can't fall asleep because I am so excited of what's going on. I'm so excited. I'm going to meet him tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. He's going to give us some tricks, donate some tricks to our ministry. But more than that, I have a friend now in this industry that he said that I could call him at any time and bounce ideas off of him. And we can build this connection because he loved that we were doing gospel magic. And I got this friendship now that I can incorporate into our gospel magic show. And I'm really just laying in bed thinking that our ministry is going to take off right now. And I was so excited I couldn't fall asleep. So the next morning gets up. I wake up, take my shower. I drive an hour to Branson, Missouri. I get to the warehouse at 8:45 because that's who I am. I always get there early. And it's 9:05 now and Kirby's not there. And I'm a firm believer, if your appointment's at 9, if you get there at 9:05, you're already late. But that's just me. So anyways, 9:05, he's not there. 9 o'clock comes, he's not there. I go, okay. 9:15, he's not there. Now it's 9:30, and I'm starting to get concerned. So I pick up the phone, I call his cell phone, get the voicemail, leave a message. "Hey, Kirby, this is Steve. I'm at the warehouse. You know, I'm just, you know, wondering where you are." So I leave a message. 9:45, nobody there. 10 o'clock, nobody there. I pick up the phone again, get his recording, leaving a second message. At 10:15, I decide to leave. I go back home. A couple more times that day, I called him. We were in Missouri for 2 more days. And both days, I called him probably twice, see if I can catch him. And I left a message one time each day, but nothing. Nothing. He did not return my phone call. He did not show up there. He didn't give us any tricks. We never connected ever since. I still got his phone number in my phone. I should call him right now. But he made a promise to me. He made a big promise to me that I was depending on that promise. And he let me down. He let me down. Today we're going to see that Paul had a promise from God. That Paul has complete faith in God's promises. In fact, Paul's life depended on God's promise coming true. And God never let him down. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus. I thank you for this church, Lord. I just pray right now that you'd really, really fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. To give me the words you've been putting in my mind for the last couple weeks, Lord. Lord, I just pray right now you just help me to deliver a message that was honoring to you, Lord. And I pray for the people here that they would receive the message the way you'd want them to, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Convict them. Help them to love you more and serve you more, Lord. And I pray that we can be a tool here at Crossroads to get help to grow the body. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Bill started about 3 weeks ago, the first half of chapter 27. And today we're going to finish the second half of 27 and even move into the first 10 verses of chapter 8. So just a little recap of the first half of chapter 27. Paul's a prisoner. Big surprise there. He's a prisoner, and he's on this ship with many other prisoners, and they're heading to Rome. They're heading to Rome, and they're going along the coast of Asia, and they keep stopping at these different ports. In fact, they even switch ships, and they're sailing. They stop at this one port, and Paul recommends to the centurion, you know what? Winter's coming, and it might be a little too dangerous, really, to sail out. But they didn't want to stay there in that port, so they decided to disregard Paul's advice. Remember, he is a prisoner. And they move on, they sail on. And then, a little while into that trip, a major storm comes. And here's where we pick up right now. They've been in storm for a few days. So if you would, open your Bibles to chapter 27 of the book of Acts, and we're going to start in the verse of 27 also. It says, on the 14th night, while they were still being driven across the sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land, they took soundings and found the water was 120 deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 deep. Fearing that they would dash against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the sterns and prayed for daylight. So they've been on this ship in this hurricane storm, it says earlier in the chapter, for 14 days. 14 days. And some of the historians I was reading said that they were over 500 miles off their path, over 500 miles outside of their destination. And they can hear land. They can hear land is close. They can hear the water hitting the rocks. And they know that land is near, and they took their soundings, and they found out that they're getting closer and closer. And because they're hearing water, hearing the rocks, hitting the rocks, they know that they need to anchor down, because if they hit land now, they're going to destroy the boat. Can you imagine being on a ship for 14 days? 14 days with hurricane winds and storm. Trying to stay safe in this storm. They knew that they were going to hit the rocks if they went any farther. But it said that the people, the sailors, the soldiers, the prisoners lost all hope. They lost all hope. They knew that they were going to die. Verse 20, earlier in the chapter, what Bill read was, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. The prisoners, the soldiers, the sailors all knew that they were going to die. But Paul heard from God that they would be saved. And Paul told them earlier in this chapter that they were going to be saved. A couple days into this storm, Paul tells them, don't worry, we're all going to make it. But it's been many days since he said that. That was early into it. It could be another 10 or 12 or 13 days later. And if they believed him then, are they believing him now? I would believe that most of the people on that boat, after spending another 10 days in this fierce storm, lost their faith, if they had it at all. Why would they trust? Why would they trust Paul and Paul's so-called God? I mean, if there was this God that Paul believed in, think about it as the prisoners thought about it, or the sailors. Paul's a prisoner. This so-called God could have kept him from being a prisoner. This man is on a boat that's destined to crash and die and burn and sink. What kind of God puts your man on that type of boat? Why would the prisoners believe in this type of God? Paul is in chains. Why would they believe? If you were in that situation, if I was in that situation, would we believe Paul? Would we believe Paul when Paul says, don't worry, we're all going to live? When we look around us and we see we're not, would we believe Paul? It's been many days now since Paul made that prediction, and I bet you the situation even got worse. See, Paul has this history with God, but the prisoners and the sailors and the soldiers don't have that history. Verse 30, it says, in attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the rope that held the lifeboat and let them drift away. For some reason, the soldiers believed Paul when he said, no, nobody can leave right now. For some reason, maybe it was Paul's demeanor. Maybe because Paul's been witnessing to them for a long time as they've been guarding Paul. Or maybe these soldiers never seen a prisoner like Paul before. The soldiers believed Paul when he said, everybody must stay on the ship. Verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, it was 276 of us on board. When they had all eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain off the sea. They were so scared that they did not eat for 14 days. Paul said you were in suspense for 14 days. Try going eating without 14 days. Actually, try eating without eating for 14 hours. Twice in my life, I fasted for 7 days. Literally fasted for 7 days. And when I say I fasted for 7 days, I really did. I didn't have a piece of gum. I didn't have a piece of candy. In fact, I remember one night the family had spaghetti, and I helped clean up the dishes, and I had sauce on my finger. And I looked at it, and I didn't even lick it off. I fasted for 17 days. The reason I did that is because there's a particular event that I was praying for, and I wanted to pray a lot, and I figured every time I got hunger pains, I would pray to God. And let me tell you, when you haven't eaten for 7 days, and you haven't eaten for even 1 day, the only thing you think about is food. It's the only thing you think about is food. And these men on this boat went 14 days without eating when there was food on the boat and they could have ate at any time. That's how scared these men were. They couldn't even think about eating. And trust me, when you go a couple days without eating, that's all you do think about is food. But Paul comforted them with some encouraging words at this point. And they were all scared. And they're all thinking that they're going to die. They're all thinking hope is lost. And Paul encouraged them in verse 34. It says, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair on your head. Paul is not saying just you're not going to die. He's saying everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. That the great philosopher that we always listen to in the movie Aladdin, you remember the movie Aladdin? The genie in Aladdin, remember what he says? He says, I can't kill anybody, but you'll be amazed what you can live through. Paul is not only saying that you're not going to die, you're not going to get hurt. I mean, some of these prisoners might be thinking, okay, yeah, I'm not going to die. That's okay, I'm not going to die. But the ship is being ripped apart. Could be lost in sea for days and days and days, hanging onto a piece of wood or hanging onto a flotation device where sharks coming, swimming around me, eating a foot or leg off me. Maybe death is even better than this. But Paul's not saying that. Paul is saying, not only you're not going to die, when he says not a hair on your head would be lost, what that means is, and what that meant for back then was, you're not even going to be hurt. So it said that the men ate and they were encouraged. And we don't know why completely they believed Paul. Maybe they believed Paul because of the time they spent with him and seen that he was a wise man. Maybe they believed Paul because they can see that Paul truly, truly believed in his God. Maybe they believed Paul because they could see that Paul followed his God. Maybe they believed Paul because Paul thanked God before he ate. In verse 35 says, Paul gave thanks to God for the food. What kind of man thinks about it? What kind of man spends 14 days on a ship with hurricane winds when everybody in a boat thinks you're going to die? What kind of man sits on that boat, stays in a boat, and thanks God? What kind of man does that? It's a man that the soldiers, the sailors, and the prisoners can trust. That's the kind of man that is. Verse 39, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run a ship aground if they could, cutting loose the anchor and let them that left them in the sea, and not at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. They hoisted up the foresails to the winds and headed for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck first and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. They see a chance. They see hope. They see land, and they're thinking safety at last. 14 days at sea in a storm, knowing their lives are over, and they see a beach ahead of them. But everybody on the boat is weakened from not eating for 14 days, but they had enough strength to pull up those sails. They had enough strength to cut the rope. They had enough strength to do whatever it took to turn that boat towards that beach and headed towards that beach. They had a second chance in life again. But the ship hits a sandbar and they get stuck. And now because it's stuck, these fierce winds and the fierce water is hitting the back of the boat. And because the boat can't move, it's ripping the boat apart. The boat is coming apart in pieces. And we're going to see in the next verse that some of the people on this boat are going to lose their hope really quick. It says in verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and keep them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump aboard first and get to land. The rest were to get on a plank or some other piece of ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. The soldiers, think about the prisoners right now. They just lived through this storm. They can see land. It's close enough to swim to. They can see land, and then they overhear the soldiers saying, we're going to kill them? The soldiers did not want the prisoners to escape. Do you remember back earlier in chapter 16 of Acts when Paul and Silas was singing in the jail. They're singing in the jail, and the Bible says that a great earthquake comes, and the foundations of the jails are shaken, and the doors fly open, and the chains fall off all the prisoners' arms and feet. And when, Acts 16:27 says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prisoners' doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners has escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are here. The jailer wakes up, he sees the jail is open, the prisoners are gone, and his best option right now is to take his sword and plunge it through his chest and stomach. Think about that. That's his best option? That's not really that great of an option. His best option is to kill himself with a sword. And the reason that's his best option, because he knows that if prisoners escape, his people above him, his authority above him, and other soldiers were going to kill him anyways in a much more painful death. So it makes sense when the soldiers here in the boat does not want to take any chances of letting these prisoners escape because they know what their faith is if they do. They know they would be dying in a very painful way. So they're saying the prisoners must die. But it says here in the scriptures, the centurion says that no, he wants to spare Paul's life. He wants to spare Paul's life. So he lets the prisoners live. Paul had to make a very big impact on this centurion's life. This sergeant or captain, whatever a centurion is, they guard over authority over many, many soldiers. But Paul must have made such a big impact on his life. In the Bible, there's many, many stories of the men of God who make impacts on people's life. Remember Joseph, how much he impacted Pharaoh's life. And Daniel, how much he impacted Nebuchadnezzar's and King Darius' life. And Nehemiah, how much he impacted the king's life to let him go. And Esther, how much she impacted the king's life not to kill all the Jews. We as Christians can make a major impact on people's lives around us. God uses us to change people's lives, to make an impact. Make no mistake about this. I know I've said this before in a sermon, but if somebody at work, a family member, a neighbor, knows that you're a Christian and they are not unsaved, make no mistake about it. They are watching you. They're watching me. They're checking out how we handle stress, how we handle authority, how we handle money, how we handling this COVID-19 disaster we're in right now, how we treat people. God uses us. He uses his children to impact the world. God uses us, just like he used Paul to impact the soldiers. And in verse 44, it said, they all reached the shore safely. 276 people on board reached land safely. Do you guys have any idea how much of a miracle that is? That all 276 people on board made it to land safely? This was a major storm where everybody on the boat thought that they were going to die. Not just that one person who's a half empty type glass type person, the pessimist who always thinks everything's going to go bad. Not just that guy. Everybody thought they were going to die. 2,000 years ago when this story took place, they didn't have this little thing that the government invented called OSHA, where OSHA comes in now and they said, this has to be safe. You need to do this for safety. You have to do that for safety. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's what OSHA does now. And that's what these factories and workplaces designed, that we don't want to be fined, so we do what OSHA says we have to do. And we make the job site as safe as possible. But back then, there was no OSHA. Even on a normal trip, without a storm, there was a good chance that somebody was going to die on that boat, get blown off the bow, fall into the ocean as the boat keeps on going, you know, then in with a storm for sure, somebody's definitely going to die with maybe the sail coming and hitting somebody and throwing them off the boat. But there was so, the job of a sailor was so dangerous, people died every single time they went out to sea. But 276 people on the worst storm that these sailors ever seen, all 276 make it to land. Just right there in anybody's eyes is a miracle. Is a miracle. The chance of them making it was slim to none. So how did Paul know for sure that nobody was going to die? How did Paul know in just a few days into this storm that everybody was going to be okay? After 14 days, how could Paul boldly tell these people that they were not even going to die, they're not even going to be hurt? How can Paul do that? It's his faith in God and the promise that God gave him. In verses 22 and 23 of chapter 27, an angel came to Paul and told him everybody's going to be okay. And God promised Paul. God promised Paul that he was going to stand in front of Caesar in Rome. God promised him that. And Paul did not stand in front of Caesar yet. There is no way that Paul could die on this ship or any other ship until he seen Caesar. Because Paul heard a divine appointment that God gave him. Paul could not die. And the angel told him that nobody else was going to die. Do you remember back in Matthew 8 when Jesus calmed the storm? In 8:23 it says that he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came on the lake and so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "Ye of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And that famous verse that a lot of people actually quote, "Ye of little faith." And I'm not exactly sure 100% why God said that to the disciples. I don't think, though, I'll be honest with you, I don't think he said it to them because they were scared. I think almost anybody would be scared in that situation. I don't think he said it because they were scared. I believe he said it because the disciples said, "Wake up, Jesus. We are going to drown. We are going to drown." And there's no way that these disciples would drown that day. They all had the divine appointment by God. Jesus already told them the things that they were going to do still, and they have not done it yet. There's no way they could have drowned that day because they had a plan. God had a plan for them. And I can understand why they were scared. But on a side note, who wasn't scared? Jesus. He was sleeping in the boat. Remember, he's 100% man too. He's sleeping in the boat because he knows that his work here on earth isn't done yet. He knows his Father has a plan for him. And his work isn't done yet. So that's why he could sleep on the boat in complete peace. Because nothing could have happened to him at that moment. And the disciples could have had that same feeling if they just was thinking right. And we can have that same feeling because God has divine appointments for us too. But sometimes we live our life like God doesn't have a plan in our life. We live our life that we don't seek God's direction for our life. We don't ask God for our plans, what he wants us to do today. What's our 5-year plan, Lord? We don't ask God how he wants us to do things. Paul lived his life knowing that God's promises were real. Paul was able to convince 275 people on a sinking ship that God's promises were real. Paul convinced 275 people that they were going to live through this even though they knew for a fact they were going to die. And I love this, the next six verses in chapter 8. And if we have any doubt how God was protecting Paul, these next six verses are so cool. So chapter 28, verse 1. Once safely ashore, we found out that the island was called Maltas. The islanders showed unusual kindness and built a fire and welcomed us, all because it was raining, storm still going on, and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and he put it in the fire. A viper, driven out by the heat, fastened himself onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand and said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shakes the snake off into the fire and suffers no ill effects. The people expecting him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god. A viper bite Paul. Can you imagine? 14 days, you finally make it to land, and a viper, one of the most poisonous snakes on the earth, bites Paul, and Paul just shakes it off into the fire and goes on with his business. And I like how it says here, it says the islanders. The islanders thought that Paul was going to die. It doesn't say anything here, and I might be reading into the text a little bit, but it doesn't say anything here that the prisoners, the sailors, the soldiers, the centurion all thought Paul was going to die. My guess is, I think that they believed that Paul was going to be okay. That's just my guess. I don't know that for a fact, but they seen what Paul delivered them through his God. And verse 7 through 10 of that chapter, it talks about that Paul healed everybody in the island, and the island people were so appreciative that they actually gave him everything they needed to sail to Rome. And they gave supply the men, soldiers, and Paul with everything they needed to do. Do you guys realize, do I realize that same God who promised Paul that he would live and make it to Rome, the same God who not only promised Paul, but made sure Paul got to Rome and he did stand in front of Caesar, is the same God who promises us. The Bible gives us so many promises from God. I mean, the first one is the most important one. The promise of salvation. The promise that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and die for us. Die for us. That our sins would be paid for because of Jesus. That if we repent from our sins, realize that we're sinners, and turn from our sins and turn to Jesus and ask God to save us and call out to God to save us, God's promise of salvation is for us. And most everybody, if not everybody in this room and also listening to on Zoom, already accepted that promise that God wants to give us. But do we live our lives? We might live our lives that promise is real, but do we live our lives making decisions that the promises of the Bible are real to us? Do we live our lives that way? There's so many promises in the Bible. I'm just going to go through a quick handful of them. God promises for us not to fear because he is with us. In Isaiah 41, Jesus said, "We will have trouble in this world, but Jesus overcome the world." In John 16, God will instruct our ways, it says in Psalms 32. God will give us rest in Matthew 11. God's grace is enough for us in 2 Corinthians 12. Hope in God, and he will strengthen us. Isaiah 40. God has plans for our lives in Jeremiah 29. If we lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to us in James 1. And God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of Jesus in Philippians 4. The Bible is full of promises and full of promises that are just as real today as they were 2,000 years ago in Paul's day. And we need to learn those promises of the Bible and take ownership of it. My challenge to you right now, and my challenge for me right now, is to look at the Bible, study the Bible, find one promise in this Bible that God promised us, that we need, that I need, that you need this week. Look at that for that promise, study it, memorize it, and live your week that that promise is true, because it is. And when the week is up, take another promise of God's Bible and own it, read it, trust it, live your life, live my life like that promise is real, because it is real. And keep adding those promises and remembering what God promised us. Trust in God. Trust His promises. And we need to live our life like those promises are real, because they are. Kirby, that magician, did not keep his promises to me. He let me down. And I'll be honest with you, it was very, very discouraging. It was very discouraging. I actually asked God, do I'm supposed to keep doing this gospel magic show? I felt like I was fighting against the world. Do I keep on doing it? And when I had that hope the day before, and it just squashed the next day, it let me down. Us as Christians, we need to keep our promises. When we promise people, our word's important. We need to especially keep our promises to people who are unsaved. Do not let people down. Paul lived his life knowing that God would always, always keep his promises. We look up to Paul as this example, this great man. But Paul was nothing special. He was nothing special. He was just a man. But Paul lived his life trusting in God. He lived his life putting his complete faith in God. He lived his life following God to the best of his ability. And we can be that special too. That if we always trust in Jesus, if we completely put our faith in Jesus and try to follow Jesus the best we can, to the best of our ability. If we follow Jesus like that, we're going to help so many more people get closer to God. So many more people get closer to Jesus if we can walk like Paul walked. Paul lived his life believing that God's promises were true. And we need to live our lives with those same promises, because they're just as powerful today as they were in Paul's day. We need to live our lives as God's promises are true, because they are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for these 276 men who were on this ship, who went through this terrible trial. I thank you for examples of that, that we see people trusting in you in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, Lord. I pray you would just help all of us to trust in you, Lord, to grab onto your promises, Lord. Your word is filled with promises, Lord, that we just ignore and we don't live our lives trusting them in, Lord. So I pray you would help each and every one of us, especially me, Lord, that I will and we will find the promises in the Bible, take ownership of it, and live our lives as these promises are true, because we know they are, Lord. And we thank you for these promises, Lord, and I thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.